This morning's scripture reading is Psalm 46 from the Inclusive Bible. It is printed in your bulletins, and we'll read it in a unison voice. Let us join our voices together. God is refuge and our strength, who from old has helped us in our distress. Therefore, we fear nothing, even if the earth should open up in front of us and mountains plunge into the depths of the sea, even if the earth's waters rage and foam and mountains tumble with its heaving. There is a river whose streams gladden the city of God, the holy dwelling of the Most High. God is in its midst. It will never fall. God will help it at daybreak. Though nations are in turmoil and empires crumble, God's voice resounds and it melts the earth. The Holy One is with us. Our stronghold is the God of Israel. Come, see what God has done. God makes the earth bounteous. God has put an end to war. From one end of the earth to the other, breaking bows, splintering spears, and setting chariots on fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted upon the earth. The Holy One is with us. Our stronghold is the God of Israel. Here ends the reading.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be faithful to your holy word, God of love and giver of grace. Amen. Marguerite is a dear friend and a wise elder in my life. She is also the mother and the mother-in-law of my sister friends, Rebecca and Maggie. She is also the grandmother of my goddaughter, Shannon, Maggie and Rebecca's 8-year-old daughter. And so I often have the pleasure of seeing Marguerite on special occasions when we are all together, and apparently this morning is one of those. I am so grateful that I called you yesterday to ask for your permission to talk about you this morning. Didn't know you were going to be here, but welcome. I also have had the privilege of being with Marguerite one-on-one from time to time to share a meal and the stuff of our lives. Marguerite and I have much in common, from our Scottish roots, to our love and devotion to family, to our vocations as ministers, women of the cloth we are, and to our rather irreverent senses of humor, which include by times somewhat questionable language. On one of our recent outings over shrimp and walleye at the Red Lobster in Bloomington, Marguerite soothed my aching heart in the wake of my father's passing. She soothed my aching heart as she told me of her own experience following the loss of her father, now decades ago. And she told me of the journey with grief that has been hers in recent years following the death of her beloved husband, Bill. Marguerite spoke of the first 3 months many years ago following her father's death, a time during which she was barely able to function, so brokenhearted was she. She spoke of the months following Bill's death, months that became a year and then two, and of the overwhelming sense of aloneness to which she has had to grow accustomed. She reminisced about the force with which she traveled through most of her life as a daughter and a spouse, as a mother and a minister, as an advocate and a friend, tireless in her pursuits on all fronts. She spoke of the ways in which her life has changed and to some extent been challenged by the passing of years and the impact of age and the reality of experiencing this earthly existence absent the physical presence of beloved generations who have gone before her and absent the physical presence of her beloved Bill. But she told me also of the blessings and of the graces, new blessings and fresh graces that have become a part of her days and her nights, born of a quiet kind of stillness. From decades long, long ago, the rising up of blessed memories, scenes from her childhood and adolescence, replaying themselves over again in her heart and mind, clothing her anew with love and constancy. The love and constancy of her beloved mother and father, and her beloved uncle and auntie, with whom she spent joyous countless hours. From an old intuitive knowing, a resonance with the richness of Celtic spirituality, the rising up of a deeper understanding of the way in which that Celtic spirituality infused the life of her Scottish clan and the life of her faith from the moment she was born, shaping her still as she shares its gentle wisdom with others through study and prayer. From the well of family and faith of bygone years, the warmth and the laughter, the tears and the convictions of her forebears are returning to her now with a crispness and a clarity, teaching her anew and sustaining her. The truth that there is no space between the physical world and the spiritual, that all is held in the hand of the divine, is being revealed in a quiet kind of stillness now, as a part of her days and a part of her nights. The wonderful novelist farmer Wendell Berry writes a moving passage in his short story Stand By Me, which I revisited in recent days. Berry's passage lifts up these kinds of blessings and graces about which Marguerite speaks, blessings and graces that come to us after a loved one has passed, when we listen in the quiet kind of stillness. And this is what Wendell Berry writes. What gets you is the knowledge that sometimes can fall on you in a clap, that the dead are gone absolutely from this world. As has been said around here over and over again, you are not going to see them here anymore, ever. Whatever was done or said before is done or said for good. Any questions you think you ought to have asked while you had a chance are never going to be answered. The dead know, but you don't. And yet, their absence puts them with you in a way they never were before. You even maybe know them better than you did before. They stay with you, and in a way, you go with them. They don't live on in your heart, but your heart knows them. As your heart gets bigger on the inside, the world gets bigger on the outside. If the dead were alive only in this world, you would forget them, looks like, as soon as they die. But you remember them, because they always were living in the other, bigger world while they lived in this little one. And this one and the other one are the same. You can't see this with your eyes looking straight ahead. It's with your side vision, so to speak, that you see it. The longer I live and the better acquainted I am among the dead, the better I see it. I'm telling you what I know. The new blessings and the fresh graces that will be a part of our days and of our nights when we settle into stillness. The psalmist has written, "Be still, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I am your refuge and your strength. I will help you in your distress as I have from of old. Therefore, you have nothing to fear." In the midst of the chaos of the world in which the psalmist is living, the distress of the earth opening up and mountains plunging into the depths of the sea, waters raging and foaming, in the midst of the chaos of the world in which the psalmist composed this song, the distress of nations in turmoil and empires crumbling, she must have sensed a divine presence calling her into stillness. She must have heard a divine word offering refuge and strength, an invitation to reorient herself to the source of love and of justice and of peace in the midst of life's hard and harsh realities. Not in such a way as to seek distance from the world, but rather in such a way as to find the courage and the hope to remain firmly in it. Perhaps the psalmist and those with whom she banded together to sing and to worship, those caught in the crossfire of bow and spear, needed to be nudged into that quiet kind of stillness in order to experience new blessings and fresh graces that awaited them there to carry them forward on their way. From decades long ago, the rising up of blessed memories in that stillness, stories of courage and tales of peace would clothe them in hope anew. From an old intuitive knowing, a faith that lived in their bones, passed down from a people who had survived in the wilderness. In that stillness, the rising up of a deeper understanding of the way in which their spiritual lineage infused the life of their community and their congregation and could impart strength for the living of their days. From the well of family and faith of bygone years, in that stillness, the warmth and the laughter, the tears and the convictions of their forebears would return to them with a crispness and a clarity, teaching them and sustaining them. And the truth that there is no space between the physical world and the spiritual, that all is held in the hand of the divine, would be revealed in a quiet kind of stillness as a part of their days and as a part of their nights. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I am your refuge and your strength. I will help you in your distress as from of old. Therefore, you have nothing to fear. Laurel Schneider, a professor of theology and ethics and culture at Chicago Theological Seminary, writes these words of Psalm 46. She says, "Perhaps then the song is a midnight prayer, alone at a kitchen table in a time of trouble, the kind that lays open the heart's fragile hope and stills the mind, the kind best sung with a single lute." the psalmist's invitation to be still, and in the stillness, to remember who God is, and to remember what God does, and to remember whose we are, has never been more timely in our own communities and our own country than now. If my heart aches in the wake of my beloved father's death, my beloved father with whom my mother and my siblings and I had the privilege of keeping vigil in his last days, washing his body and anointing it in the hours after his final breath, singing him heavenward with hearts breaking open with thanksgiving and love. If my heart aches in the wake of that kind of death, marked by a magnificent peace and abundant blessing, what on earth must it be like for those whose loved ones were gunned down in that senseless act of violence perpetrated by an angry young white man fueled by hatred for the women and men with whom he sat in a Bible study, simply because their bodies were brown or black? The massacre in that sanctuary in South Carolina and the unspeakable loss it has left in countless lives has shaken many of us to the core and strengthened our resolve to eradicate racial injustice. The work that is before us as people of faith and as a church is formidable, to be sure. And though we will do this work together in the coming weeks and months and years, guided by Plymouth's Racial Justice Task Force and the leadership of an expert consultant in the field of racial justice, and though the kinds of advocacy and action that are most faithful and have the greatest impact will become clear to us as we move forward, the psalmist reminds us today of that quiet kind of stillness to which we must return with great regularity if we are truly to be healing balm in a hurting world. A week ago last Wednesday, 50 people from 8 congregations in the Twin Cities gathered at Lyndale United Church of Christ, a congregation of Spring House Ministry Center located just a few blocks south of us on 28th Street. We gathered for the weekly vigil for remembrance, repentance, and hope for healing, the initiative of the Minnesota Council of Churches in the wake of the massacre at Mother Emanuel AME Church in Charleston, the vigil to which Jeff made reference in our announcements this morning. During the vigil that evening, the names of the 9 African-American women and men who were murdered on the evening of Wednesday, June 17th, were read, and a candle was lit for each one. And then we were invited into 9 minutes of stillness to remember, to repent, and to pray for healing. There were silent tears. There were bodies bowed low in prayer. There were eyes wide opened, lost in the light of those 9 lives, now commemorated in flickering flame. And then the names of the 7 predominantly black churches that have been burned since the 17th of June were read. And a candle was lit for each one. And we were invited into 7 more minutes of stillness to remember, to repent, and to pray for healing. The stillness each time was painful. It was stark. It was raw. It was real. The sanctuary was filled with a profound sense of grief. But there were also blessings and graces there that grounded us in the heart of God and stirred us with courage. As that time of stillness unfolded, after a while. The profound sense of grief gave way to a strong sense of solidarity, a surge of sacred oneness, a oneness with those living and with those who have gone on before us. And we knew with every fiber of our being that we were in the presence of the divine who has not abandoned us in the midst of our chaos and of our distress. We were opened up to a vision and to a power and to a promise, to that world into which Marguerite has been drawn, that world about which Wendell Berry writes, the other bigger world, to which many of us too often forget to travel. But that world in which many of our African-American sisters and brothers have for decades dwelled. And we were reminded that that other, bigger world and this little one in which we live are one and the same, that there is no space between the physical world and the spiritual, that all is held in the hand of the divine. And we were strengthened there. Whether in our personal lives or in our common pursuits, whatever the chaos and the distress of our day, whatever the loss, may stillness be the antidote to our despair. And may the 46th Psalm be for us as a midnight prayer in a time of trouble that lays open our heart's fragile hope, that stills our mind, that calls us ever forth into this beautiful and broken world. May it be so. Amen.